Pray for me this morning. I feel like I'm strong enough to stand here. So just pray for me. Appreciate what the Lord has done, how he's pretty much taken the cough away. And I'm not afraid to say the Lord has healed me of it. Last time I testified, it came back the very next day. But I'm not afraid. I'll go through whatever the Lord wants me to go through. And I just appreciate his mercy to me. The message I have today, I've been working on for a while, several weeks. The Lord has been talking to me and revealing things to me, and I am not able to bring this forth. I need the Lord to make it clear. I just need him. I really feel a real need of him this morning. So please pray for me. We want to start, what we want to talk about this morning is the encampment of evil spirits. So we want to start in 1 Timothy 4 and 1. And it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now we want to also read Ephesians 6 and 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This is Satan's kingdom. And this world, he is allowed to be in this world and do the things that he does because he owns most of everything that's here. Well, most of everything that's here that man has thought that he has been so wise and that he has been so privileged and he has discovered this and discovered that. But most of it comes from the kingdom of darkness. And so Satan's kingdom, you know, we talk about the angels encamp around about the saints. Do you know that the devil does that too? He's not the only, the angels aren't the only ones. The devil and all his imps encamp around the saints, around all the people in the world, that they're always there. They're always scampering around. You can kind of make them out to be, let me put it this way. I'm amazed at down through the ages of time that people have always drawn pictures of the devil and he always looks the same. And all of the gargoyles and things that are on buildings, like when you go to Europe and you see them on the corners of buildings, and they all have a similar look. All of the video games in our day and age, when they depict evil, they all have a similar look. If we can imagine those kind of imps scampering around us all the time. There were some that tried to come in here this morning. There may be some that are roaming around in here right now. It's not easy for them here, but they may have a right to be here because of something. So what we want to talk about this morning is how we can keep the enemy from encamping around about us, that we can keep him at a further distance. It says in John 14:30, Jesus says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." He could say that. There was no sin in him. Whenever the devil brought a temptation, he never fell for it. He was victorious in everything that the enemy came against him in. So when he said that he hath nothing in me, we know that to be true. But we want that to be true about us. We want that to be true about us, that there's not some little thing that gives the enemy the right to be with us and to be around us and to maybe even latch on to us. And I'm not talking about possession. I want you to understand this morning, I'm not talking about possession. I'm talking about the enemy encamping around us. So, you know, when an army encamps around the enemy, they have a place that they are living, and they set up tents, and they set up supply things, and they set up a place to eat, and they set up all these things. They're encamped. It's not necessarily that they're doing warfare. They just encamp there, and then they come out of that encampment to go and do warfare, and they fall back to that encampment when they're not in straight in a battle. Well, that's what the enemy is like. He's encamped around, but he sends in skirmishes. He sends in things to try to war against us from time to time and in different ways. And it's not always the same way. And if the Lord were to pull back the curtain, that we could actually see the spirit world, we would be shocked at what we saw. We would be shocked at how many evil spirits there are everywhere, just milling around. I remember one brother told me that they weren't even saved at the time. And they went into their work one day. And no doubt that the Lord had been dealing with them, but they went to their work one day. And when they walked through the door, they said that everyone they met had a devil on their back. Every one of them had a devil on their back. And there wasn't anybody that didn't have one. And everybody he came in contact with, it was like the Lord pulled back the curtain, and he saw them on their backs. And some of them had their claws, you know, into their shoulders. Some of them had their claws into their heads. You know, he saw this. We would be shocked at what we would see. Just going to the grocery store, we would be shocked. We don't see into the spiritual kingdom. We see spiritually into that kingdom. But I'm hoping to make it real to us today, that to where we can better fight against the enemy and his encampment and all that he tries to do to us. In Luke 10 and 19, it says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you." Do we believe that? Do we believe that God gives us power over these imps, Satan and all of his imps, all of his demons? Do we believe God gives us power? He said, "I give you power. I'll do it." That's what he came for, was to deliver us from all the power of the enemy. That's what he wanted to do for us. So he said, "I give you power." He was talking to his disciples at the time, and they had come back. I believe this is the place where they had come back rejoicing. The devils were even subject. And he said, "That's good, but that isn't the whole thing. Rejoice that your names are in heaven." But he gave us power over the enemy. The enemy is not supposed to be able to have a great say in anything in our life. We are supposed to be able to recognize him, see him, understand what's happening, rebuke him. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, in Matthew 12, 43 through 45, I want to read these scriptures. It says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, furnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." I wanted to read these scriptures because it gives us a clue as to what motivates the Satan and all of the demons. It's because when they are not involved in a human being, when they cannot possess a human being or trouble a human being or be against God's creature, it says they walk in dry places and they need rest and they can't find any. The only rest they get is when they can attack and be successful against people, against God creation, against his children. That's where they find their peace. So they're constantly in an upheaval and they're constantly looking for someone to take advantage of. And so what happens in our life is starting out as little children and advancing through teenage years and then early and then middle age and then old. As we grow and as we mature, there are pitfalls and things that people fall into. And the enemy is very good at coming against our weaknesses. If he can get a foothold against us, in other words, we have a weakness. We know we have a weakness. We know that, oh, I'm fighting this all the time, and I have this weakness and all. When we have that, the enemy knows. And for as long as it takes us to get the victory, that imp that is involved with that weakness can just be around us all the time. Now, there are other imps that are wanting to be around us, but they can't. We're not going to kill somebody. So the imp, the demon of murder, can't get a hold of us. But what kind can? See, what kind can make an inroad into us? So when there is a demon that is kind of given a little bit of place in our life, and we may not call it that, but that's what's happening. When it gets a little place in our life, then do you know, he has a right to be there now. And now when other demons come around, he can invite them. You see, because he's already encamped there. And so now he can invite somebody else. And so that's why sometimes when all of a sudden we get attacked by something that is way off base from anything that we've been attacked with before, in our mind or something in our disposition or something, and it shocks us that all of a sudden we're being attacked by that. It's because there has been an invitation sent out. And it's because there's something, some little something in our life that we aren't quite giving up. We aren't quite letting go of. We're holding on to a weakness that we despair that we're ever going to get over it. And so I just have to live with it. Whatever it is that has allowed the enemy to get in there and get encamped around about you, see, then he can start inviting. It doesn't mean that demon that he invites is going to have success. But that's where some of these wild temptations come from that we haven't had or haven't had in years or whatever. That's where they come from, is that demons have been invited to attack because we have allowed an encampment too close to us. And it says that they bring ones that are more wicked. It isn't a lesser spirit that they're going to invite. The devil is out to kill and destroy us. So he's not going to take it easy on us. He's going to invite something horrific in there to try to get a hold of us. But the important thing to know is that we have power to allow the enemy in. We have power to shut him out. But it all has to do with obeying the Lord in everything that he deals with you with. Everything he shows you in the word, everything you hear in a message, it has to do with you dealing with that properly and getting the victory over it so that demon can no longer encamp around about you. He has to stay way away because you've got complete victory over him. Now, all of us have some complete victories in our life over things. We have some. And those things never come and attack us. Why? Because we've got such complete victory that those demons are way out there and they can't get in. So we want to talk a little bit about in 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8. 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8. We want to talk about Lot. It says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelleth among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now we know the story of Lot. We know that the angels had to take a hold of his hand and lead him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. The angel had to help him to leave. He was so affected. He had been living among the demons. He had gotten used to it. He had gotten used to how it felt. He had gotten desensitized to it. Now, I don't know about you, but I can remember in my younger life that when you first entertain something that's scary or whatever, and it's really, really fearful. But after a while, you can desensitize yourself to that, to where scary things don't bother you anymore. It's the same way with everything in this life. We start out in this little place and we get desensitized. The further we go, we get more and more desensitized until we can be right in the midst of it and feel like I'm okay. Everything's all right. And yet we're surrounded. And it's just pressing in on us. It said it vexed his soul. In other words, he wasn't just happier, and he was constantly in turmoil all the time. But yet he had gotten to the place he could not recognize what it was. He couldn't recognize the filthy communication, the way people were living and all that was happening. He couldn't realize that that was what was vexing his soul. He didn't understand. It said he was a righteous man. That doesn't mean that he lived above sin, because in those days they couldn't live above sin. But what they did was, is they followed the word of God, and they did their sacrifices, and they did their praying rituals, and their this rituals, and their that rituals. And as long as they did those things, God accepted it as righteousness. So that's what it means by a righteous man here. But yet in all of that, he was allowing the enemy to desensitize him. And each spirit was bringing in more spirits. Do you think he started out with the idea that when my daughters grow up, I'm going to offer them to people? Did he start there? How did he get there? See, he entertained these other spirits. He didn't deal properly with them. He didn't keep a perfect hatred against them and against the ways that they lived or anything. And pretty soon, at the very end, here he is offering his daughters as a sacrifice, practically. That's because those demons just kept inviting worse ones closer and worse ones closer and closer. So that's how Satan works. If he can get an inroad in your life, just a little something that lets him, like a little pet dog, follow on your heel. Just follow you. Just be with you. Go to the right, goes to the right, left, goes to the left, goes to church, goes home, in the car, wherever. And it's just like a little puppy dog right on your heel. And if we don't deal with it properly, that first little one, the little demon, the little thing that, oh, it's not so much, it's not a big deal. If we don't deal with that one properly, he has the right to say, come on over. You know, you can come closer. Come right up here next to me. Come up here next to me and go ahead and try. See what you can do. You understand the kind of battle we're fighting here? We are fighting against an evil kingdom in the spirit world that is out to destroy us. So in Lot's life, what happened is it moved from an encampment around him to an entrenchment. Do you know what an entrenchment is? That's when you're right in the enemy lines. You're right there. And they dig great big trenches to stay in and stay low and stay covered so that when the everybody's shooting back and forth, they have a degree of protection, but they're entrenched down low. They've dug in. And that's what happened with Lot, that those evil spirits had dug in. There was many of them surrounding him now, and they dug in, and he didn't know what was happening to him. He couldn't even see his way clear to get out of it. The Lord had to send somebody in because of Abraham. The Lord had to send somebody in and drag them out of the city because the enemy was so entrenched. It's one thing to have the enemy around us. In other words, they're swarming everywhere. They're around us. We don't want them to get an encampment to where they get to stay closer than what we really want them to where they can run in and attack us here and then retreat and run in and attack us here and retreat. But we definitely don't want them to get entrenched to where they've just dug in and they're right there with us and we don't even know what's going on. It is so important that we realize how the enemy works and how it has to do with what is in our life. What is in your life? What is in your life that you've had questions about but you haven't dealt with yet? What is in your life that you've heard about, but you don't think it's important? What's in your life that you've heard a scripture or read a scripture and you thought, oh, that just seems, that can't be right. What is in your life that you excuse? It's just my personality. It's just the way I've always been. See, the enemy can't come and encamp around us and then get entrenched if there's nothing in us. Remember, Jesus said, there's nothing in me. See, if there's nothing in you, he can't get there. He can't get there. So, James 4. I want to say something else about entrenched, something that's entrenched. We can have some ideas that are entrenched in our minds that are left over from the world. We can have that. But entrenched means an attitude, a habit, a belief, firmly established and difficult or unlikely to change. That's entrenched, ingrained, deeply embedded, difficult to remove. That's what it means, entrenched. When the enemy gets in on us like this, we're in deep trouble. We're in deep trouble. But we can have some things that we've carried over from the world that are deeply entrenched in our being, in our minds, worldly attitudes, habits, attitudes, ways that we look at things. Something that is ingrained and deeply embedded, something that in your family when you grew up, this was, you know, we all have, this is the thing that we do not do this. And we always do this. You know how families are. But our families are all different. So we all have different things like that. But they're deeply embedded. They can be good. That's a good thing. But they can be bad. And we don't know to let them go. We don't know to let them leave and to push them off. Don't you know all of our social problems in this world come from spirits. All of our social problems come from spirits. Divisionary spirits, hateful spirits, warmongering spirits. It all comes from them. God didn't give that to us. He didn't do that. And we try to pass laws to, regulate social problems. But you can't regulate sin. You can't regulate sin. People are going to be sinful no matter what. When they passed laws saying that if you kill somebody, we'll kill you, it didn't stop anybody, did it? It didn't stop them. Why? Because it's a spirit. They've allowed it into their life and they can't stop. We need to understand that there may be some things in us that are entrenched, that an attitude, a habit, something that's entrenched that gives the enemy that little spirit that belongs to that thing that is, so to speak, following you around like a puppy, or maybe by now, maybe it's wrapped around your leg and you just carry it with you wherever you go. We need to realize that we have to get rid of that. We have to change that. We have to confess that. We have to come to the Lord with that. We have to confess that this is not godly. This is not a godly attitude. This is not a godly habit. This is not what I should be doing or thinking or involved in or whatever it is. It doesn't matter what it is. What matters is, where did it come from? Things only come from the enemy, or they come from God. There's only two places things can come from. And we need to understand that there's no middle ground where things just happen. No, it's either inspired by the enemy or it's inspired by God. And we have to know and see and keep ourselves clean and, what does it say, unspotted from the world. All of the attitudes of the world, every one of them, every one of them. Just what has happened just this week. So the Supreme Court decides this law is going to be overturned. You think it's going to stop it? It's not going to stop it. They've been fighting for how many years? People carrying signs on this side, people carrying signs on that side. This side was winning. Now this side says they're winning. And really, nobody's winning because you haven't stopped it. People are just going to go find another way around it, because sin is sin. You can't legislate sin. It's very, very sad when you see all of the energy that is put into fighting causes, when the energy should be put into fighting against the evil in the causes. It's not the cause, it's the evil of it. You fight against the evil, and that's a spiritual battle. It isn't a physical battle. James 4, 6 through 8. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now I want you to realize this is verse 6. Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, this is a formula to fight the devil, but we only use the center scripture. That's the only one we use. The center one says, and we don't even use the first part of the center scripture. We only use the second part of the center scripture. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Oh, we stand on that. We stand on that and we go to resisting the devil. No, we're resisting the devil. I'm telling him to leave. I'm this and I'm that, and he can't stay or whatever. And how often does it happen like that? You resist him and he flees. How often does it happen? Or do you have to fight and fight and fight and fight? Do you have to call somebody and get them to help you fight? And is it a day or two later before you finally get relief from it? It says that we can just resist the devil and he'll flee. No, that isn't what it says. That isn't what it says. It says first that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's where it starts. So when we have allowed the imp of pride to get in our life in any little place, how are we going to get rid of pride if we've allowed it in? You know, well, my family this, or my father, or my mother, or you know, well, I've never had that problem, or a million and one different things where pride can enter your life. I provide for my family and I'm a really good provider. You can be proud about things that God gave you. You can be proud about things God gave you. That he did it. I've told you before and confessed to you before how that the Lord showed me one time that I was taking glory to myself after a message. When people would come up and say, oh, that was such a good message. You know how people do. And I didn't know it. I was saying, thank the Lord. But I didn't know that there was something getting in here. There was something raising in here. That little imp came up. And he got a hold of me. And so I was carrying him around. And I didn't even know he was there. Until the Lord revealed it. And he just spoke it to me. You are taking my glory to yourself. I was so shocked. I was so full of horror at it. And it took a long time before I got over the horror of it. That I had actually done that, but I didn't know. God knows that we don't know. But we need to examine. That's why it says examine your life. See, examine things, question things, look at things. Don't trust that everything that you're feeling and thinking is absolutely perfect. So it says that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So there could be a problem right there that we have some pride in our life. And so we're telling the devil to flee, but that devil's just latched on and he's got a hold of pride. And he's got his hold in his hand and pride's in there and neither one of them are letting go. Then it says, submit yourselves to God. Submit to God. See, when the devil starts coming after us, the first thing we're supposed to do is submit to God. Submit to God. When the devil comes in, you know, we want to go to resisting the devil right away. We want to start saying, ooh, that's the devil. I'm at, you know, no, submit to God. Get along with God and submit yourself and say, Lord, you see the devil's here. What's happening? What have I done to let him in? What have I done to allow him to have sway here? But do you know that most of the time, we don't want to examine ourselves that hard. We don't want to examine ourselves that hard. But it says submit. So I submit myself to God and I say, Lord, you see, here's the devil. This is what's happening. I see him. I see what he's doing. I see what he's saying. I see what he is trying to do. Lord, help me. Examine me, Lord. Look at me, Lord. Is there any wicked way in me? Is there something I need to deal with here? Is the enemy having an inroad because I have let something slip? I have let something go by the wayside. I picked up something maybe I used to lay down. Whatever. Have I done something, Lord? Submit. Then after that, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then it says, after you've resisted the devil and you've gotten some relief, it isn't time to go in. I've been in prayer now for most of the day and my dishes are stacked up. And so now oh, I've got some relief from the devil. So I'll go do the dishes. I'll go run to the store. I'll go, I'll go give my testimony to somebody on the phone. This scripture says, after you resist the devil and he flees, now you're supposed to draw nigh to God. Now you're supposed to say, okay, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Show me, Lord. And what are you supposed to be asking him for? Cleansing and purifying of your heart. That's what you're supposed to be drawing nigh to him for cleansing and a purifying of my heart. Because the enemy came in like a flood and I had a hard time getting rid of him. Something's in the way. Something's wrong. So we draw nigh to God to help, let him explain it to us, to let him tell us. You were, remember when you were talking yesterday about da 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 da? That's gossiping. So you didn't think about it. You probably would never think about it again. If you didn't draw nigh to God after the devil came against you, if you didn't draw nigh, you might not ever hear that voice that says that. Because we have to search. We have to search and see what's there that is inviting other enemies, other demons to come in, inviting them in, bringing, like it says in the scripture, seven other more evil than themselves, bringing them in to torment us. What are we letting slip? What has gotten away from us? What don't we understand? And it says, purify your heart, you double-minded. When you can't make up your mind. Well, I think that this is probably wrong, but brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or this person said this or and that made sense and this and that. And so I've got all this confusion stuff going on in my mind. I'm double-minded. I'm thinking maybe I shouldn't, but I've heard a lot of this. They seem to be really on fire for God and they don't seem to have a problem with this. And you see what I'm saying? That confusion devil. He's latched on. That double-minded devil, he's latched on. You're carrying him around. And he's inviting worse things to come. And we wonder why we get attacked over and over. It's because we need the Lord to cleanse us, cleanse our double-mindedness, and purify our hearts. Purify us. We're letting something in there that the devil has a right to be there. He has a right to be there because of what you have on hand. In Matthew 16:23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So here is Peter, and it says, get behind me. He said he wasn't talking to Peter. We've talked about this before. He wasn't talking to Peter himself. He was talking to the spirit that Peter had let encamp around about him. Because this is where Jesus was telling them that he was going to be, I think it is, where he was telling them he was going to die, raise the third day, and all of this. And Peter said, no, no. And Jesus had to rebuke him. He had to rebuke him and let him know that spirit that was there. Because the spirit is what didn't savor. It was an offense. But Peter had given in to the thoughts of the world, which was, oh, no, you're not going to die. He had given in to his thoughts and his ideas and exalted them over what Jesus had been telling them all along. Oh, no, it's never going to happen to you, Savior. You're too strong. You're this, you're that. And he was the worldly mindedness of it. You're our king. You're the one here in this earth. You're going to deliver us from Rome, and he had let all that worldly ideas come in on him. In 1 Peter 5, 7 through 10. 1 Peter 5, 7 through 10. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto this his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you. Here's another scripture that we don't use the whole thing. We use the second scripture here, verse 8. He's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And in 9, we can resist him steadfast in the faith. That's what we use. But where does it start? In verse 7. Verse 7 says, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. In other words, all the things that are coming against you, whether they're spiritual, whether they're physical, no matter what they are, all the cares of our loved ones, everything, all these cares, casting all your care upon him. Now, you can be sober and you can be vigilant. Why? Because you cast all the things that interfere on Jesus. You've cast them on Jesus. So now you can be sober and vigilant. And you can see the lion approaching and how he wants to devour. And you can resist and steadfast in the faith. Why? Because I cast all those other cares on him. Yes.
Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God.
There you go.
And then you cast all your.
That's right. We're back to humble again. You see, there are some stages that we have to go through to be able to resist the devil and win over him. And if we leave out those stages, we will not be able to resist him. When we don't deal properly with the things that have allowed the enemy to be close to us, things in our lives, things we're fighting, things that we're working on, things that when we haven't gotten the victory like we need to, and that imp is allowed to stay there, he can just keep inviting worse and worse things. And we need to understand, we need to cast that care, humble ourselves, cast that care. Don't you know that there's a worrying devil? Do you know there's a worrying devil? He'll just be on your heels all day if you let him. Just worrying you. Worrying about this. Worrying about the job. Worrying about the money. Worrying about the family. Worrying about this. Worrying about that. There's a devil. There is an imp that promotes that. And when that imp comes and presents something to you, and if you don't take that thing and cast it on the Lord like you should, then that devil has a right to stay there for as long as you're worrying about the thing. He gets to stay and promote more worry and more disruption. And then he invites what? He invites other spirits in. Oh, after the spirit of worry, then the spirit of, oh, now I don't feel good. And the spirit of depression and the spirit of this and the spirit of that, all because I couldn't cast my cares on the Lord. I didn't get rid of that worry devil first. There are some things that we will go through. Lord allows afflictions and things to come on our body. There are attacks that come from the enemy that last for a while, like with Job. There are things like that. But it says that those things, after you've suffered a while, it's going to do something for you. It's going to perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. So there is a reason. (Clears throat) There is a reason that we go through these trials and tests. There's a reason for it. And it is to perfect us and establish and strengthen and settle us. But sometimes after we've gone through something, we don't feel necessarily very strengthened and established and perfected or whatever. We're just glad it's over, right? So we didn't really get what we needed, did we? It's coming back. It's coming back. Why? Because God is too faithful to not settle you, to not strengthen you, to not establish you and perfect you. He's too faithful. So he's coming. He's coming back. You're going to go through it again. That does not mean that every time you go through something a second time that you've done anything wrong. I want to establish today the fact that the Spirit only has permission to be there because of something you have on hand. And that other spirits then are invited to come and torment and bring problems and all because you've let one stay. It's never the big one. See what I'm saying? It's always the smaller one. The little foxes spoil the vine. It's always the smaller ones. But the devil has the right to be there, no matter how big it is. And once one devil is allowed to be there, then Satan has an inroad into coming against you. In Luke, let's see here. What am I going to do here? Luke 22, 31 and 33. The Lord said to Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. The Lord knew that he wasn't ready to go to prison and to death. And that's what he was talking about. But see, he had it in his mind, oh, I will go to death. I will do this. In his mind, it was a big, glorious something that was going to happen. That I will fight to the death for my Savior. So he had this thing in his head. Came from the enemy, saddled up right next to him. He had been, no doubt, maybe thinking about it a little, you know, because he was pretty quick. Now, Jesus said to him, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that faith fail not. And the first thing out of his mouth, oh, I will die with you. Now, don't tell me he hadn't been thinking about it before. He didn't come up with that on his own right there at that second. See, he had been making these grandiose ideas in his head about how he was going to be the strong one, and he was going to be the one to defend the Savior. He was going to be the one to die at his feet to save his life. And you see what I'm saying? And you know where that came from? That came from a little devil walking up there, that little pride devil and that little, you know, you got it. You're the one. You're the one. That little devil. And Peter believed it. And the Savior says to him, the devil's trying to sift you as wheat. In other words, like throwing the shaft, throwing the wheat in the air, and the grain comes down and the shaft all blows and it gets thrown around and everything. And what he's talking about, he says, he's going to throw you all around. He's going to have you going this way and that way and here and there. You don't even know what's going to happen. And he says, oh, I'm going to die. See, that's what it can do. That's what can happen in our lives when there's something, a little something there that we've been thinking about and harboring, little mindsets and things that the enemy came and presented, and we accepted it and thought on it and played it out in our minds, and now he's attached. And now he gets to invite something else, and we wonder where this great big attack from the devil came from. It's because the little attack you didn't recognize, and you can get rid of it. Our last scripture is Isaiah 59 and 19. just want to quote this one verse. This whole passage is a prophecy of Jesus coming. But in the 19th verse, it says, "So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." We quote that scripture. We don't even consider that it's a scripture about the prophecy of Jesus and what kind of a life he lived, that when the enemy came in like a flood to destroy him before he could accomplish his purpose, the Spirit of the Lord lifted up a standard in Jesus against him, showed us how to live, how to conquer him, how to fight him, how to win. No, we just grab this for our own. Oh, the enemy's coming in like a flood. The Lord's going to raise up a standard against him for me. No, you have to raise the standard. You have to raise the Lord raised the standard. What is a standard? In the biblical sense, a standard is moral excellence, a model of authority. Moral excellence. That's the standard. That's why we live like we do. We don't participate in things that we don't participate in. Why we dress like we do. Why we do everything. We are trying to come to a place of moral excellence so that we can defeat the devil. So we can defeat the devil. If we don't come to that moral excellence, the devil will be on us all the time. And some people live under constant, constant attacks of the enemy because they do not have this moral excellence. They do not have this. They do not live like Jesus did. And so they're under attack all the time. We are the church. We are supposed to be the model of moral excellence. See, Jesus came and he was the model to the world. Now we say that we are saved. We are Christians. We are like him. That means we're going to have the same moral excellence. We're going to have the same standard that he had. We are the light to the world. It's not supposed to be able to be hid under a bushel. It's supposed to be a light. We have to fight against the kingdom of darkness. But we need to understand that sometimes we are inviting it in, inviting imps and all, because we are not careful with our life. We are not as morally excellent as we should be. We are not as determined as we should be. We are not as careful as we should be. This is good enough. This is enough. It, you know, nobody else does it like this, so it's fine. You see? In order to keep the devil from getting a hold, some little thing, some little mindset, some little thing that you have cast off as not important, and that devil has gotten a hold, and then he's able to just invite different devils. He has a right to be there, see, because you've accepted his, what he has given to you, you have accepted. And so then he's able to invite others to come and try. And we see people advance, don't we? Out in sin, they start with this little thing, and then it's something bigger, and then it's something bigger, and something bigger. It's because of the first one that got attached, and then he invited something else, and they may have resisted for a while, but they gave into that, and then it's something else. This is a progressive way that the enemy leads sinners. And we are going to have to be careful. All the things that we learned while we were out there in the devil's hands, in his territory, we're going to have to be careful about keeping those mindsets. We're going to have to be careful. We have to let them go, and we have to take on the mind of Christ, his mind, how he did it, how he won the victory, what he did. So we need to be careful about the encampment of the evil spirits. Careful not to let them get entrenched. Careful not to let some little thing be there that gives them the right to even follow you into church and sit on the pew with you and bother your mind while you're in church. Because you haven't cleansed, you haven't confessed, you haven't worked on that, you haven't done what you needed to do with that.